I hope you've enjoyed this study as much as I have in Jonah. Boy, God has really spoken to me about a number of things. And if you'll turn to Jonah chapter 4, I'm going to read through the entire chapter. And I just remind you again of our outline for the whole book. You remember in chapter 1, Jonah said, I won't go. And you see that disobedience. He is running from God. And we've all probably been there on occasion. In chapter 2, you'll remember, he said, I will go. And you remember chapter 2 starts with prayer. And, of course, chapter 1 ends with him being vomited up on the shore of that great fish. I think I'd have been willing to do whatever then, too, don't you? So in chapter 2, I will go, and you find him praying. He's running to God. That's what prayer is, running to God. Amen. Then in chapter 3, he said, I'm here. And we find him running with God as he preaches to the Ninevites. And now we come to chapter 4. And someone said, in chapter 4, you find the pouting prophet. He's pouting. He says, I shouldn't have come. And he's running ahead of God. Now, as I read through the chapter, let me encourage you just to keep in mind the central idea in your outline. I hope you have your outline in front of you. God exhibits his kindness in the face of our bitterness. Now, I want you to really think about that with me. Probably all of us on maybe different occasions for different reasons have experienced maybe some bitterness. And we see, especially in the early verses here, and then it continues throughout the whole chapter of chapter 4, Jonah becomes angry. Angry with himself, angry with God. And anger and bitterness go hand in hand. And sometimes we allow ourselves to be filled with anger because we're bitter about something. And if you think about it, we live in a world that is affected so much today by anger and bitterness. And we see that on the news every day now, that people are struggling with anger and bitterness. And sometimes they don't even know what they're mad about. And but we see Jonah really expressing that to us. God exhibits his kindness in the face of our bitterness. Are we willing to confess any bitterness and experience God's kindness? Follow along as I read in the chapter, beginning in verse 1. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. And you remember last week, we just broke that down. Boy, what a great verse, one of the great verses of the Bible about the character of God. Verse 3, and now, Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. What a terrible place to get in life. Now, God gave you life, and he'll take that life when he's ready. The Lord asked, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah left the city and he found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and he sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. See him pouting there? I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to see what God does. You've seen that in your kids sometimes, haven't you? Then the Lord God appointed a plant, God, in his compassion, he appointed this big plant, and he grew it over Jonah to provide shade for his head to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. And the sun was rising. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted, and he wanted to die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "Yes, it's right," he replied. "I'm angry enough to die. I am mad. I am angry. I am bitter." And the Lord said, "You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. So may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals." Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the blessings of your Word, and we thank you for this great truth that is communicated to us. And I pray that our hearts might be open to that which you have for us today as we look into your truth. And I pray that you'll open up our minds and hearts and help us to respond to the Holy Spirit as he drives this truth home for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if we're not careful, we can become like Jonah, can't we? Living to defend our own prejudices instead of fulfilling our spiritual responsibilities. And if we're not careful, you know, in our carnality sometimes, "Well, I don't care. And then we just let go with what we think. And so we see God's tender response was to ask Jonah to examine his heart and to see why he was really angry. It's a terrible time to a terrible thing to be angry, isn't it? I've met people over the years that just were full of anger and bitterness. And psychologists and medical profession teaches us and emphasizes to us that type of anger and that bitterness and you know, just festers in your heart, and it can bring about physical difficulties. And I've seen people over the years just feel full of bitterness. And I've heard people say, "I don't care what God says, you know, blah, blah, blah." And that's a terrible place to be. And I think that's why we need to go back and just really evaluate. And I trust that you'll allow the Holy Spirit to encourage you and to help you as you think about God exhibiting his kindness to Jonah in face of all this bitterness and this anger. And you know as well as I do that God could have brought scorched earth right there with anytime he wanted to, but he chose to allow Jonah to live and to hopefully learn the lesson that he had for him. So we need to be willing to confess any bitterness and experience God's kindness. And I remind you that when you think about the life of Jesus Christ, you think about this always when Jesus was faced with a lost sinner. He was always compassionate, was he not? Always kind. And dealt with their problem of knowing him as their personal savior. Didn't throw stuff back at them as what they were struggling with, because he knew the sin problem could be expressed in a lot of numerous ways. And so we see Jonah teaching us here. We saw in verses 1 through 4, Jonah's anger. Now in verses 5 through 11, we see God's attitude. And it's very simple. It's interesting how God works with Jonah. And just imagine God working with you and me in a similar way. Now, you'll notice under God's attitude, beginning in verse 5, we see verses 5 through 8, God comforted Jonah. At least he tried to comfort him, didn't he? And you see, for the second time in this book, Jonah abandoned his place of ministry. He left the city. He sat down in a place east of the city where he could see everything that's happening. And like that elder brother in the prodigal story, in that parable, he wouldn't go in and enjoy the feast. Remember when the elder brother, he heard the music and heard the celebration of the party, and I'm not going in there. You ever met someone like that? You ever had your kids? And we've all seen that. I remember one time, one of my kids, he decided he was going to run away from home. He was probably about 3 or 4 years old. We had an apple tree. We took that down later, but it was in the front yard off to the right. We helped him pack his backpack. And he left, and he went out to that apple tree, and he sat down under that apple tree, and he just sat there. And boy, he was going through a little bit. Now, he had no idea at that time, right? And it was amusing. Probably shouldn't have been so amusing, but we just watched from the window as he sat under that apple tree, just sort of fuming. And but as it got darker, he decided maybe he would do this on another day. He'd run away later. Maybe tonight would be better to stay at home. And so he did. And so we see God trying to comfort Jonah. And I hope you'll follow those verses carefully. And you see those verses there in verse 5. Jonah left the city, found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there. And he sat in the shade to see what would happen to the city, because that was a hot climate. Verse 6. Now keep in mind that verse 5. You look at that again. He made a shelter in the shade to see what would happen, because Jonah was hot, right? Was hot inside. Now, he was hot emotionally as well as physically. He was physically hot. And that's a terrible situation to be physically hot, but he was emotionally hot, full of anger, full of bitterness. And then you see in verse 6, then the Lord God appointed a plant. Isn't it amazing how God, now I hope you'll see here the sovereignty of God, and we're going to emphasize that again later, and see how God can change nature any way, anytime he desires to do so. And you never know when, but that he might have changed something because he's working in your life trying to teach you and me something. And we see that verse 6, it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head, to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. So Jonah's outer discomfort is expressed, and his inner evil is expressed here. As you begin in verse 6, and you see this unfold, and you see that Jonah is about to miss the tremendous blessing of God. He could have taught the Ninevites so much. Think about how he could have taught them, how he could have discipled them. And he could have taught them so much about the God of Israel. And by the way, that's why God called Israel as his chosen people. Their purpose in the Old Testament was to take the gospel to all the world. And that's why, as we've been reminded over and over, when you get to John 1 verse 11, he came into his own, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. He came into his own, and his own what? Received him. Not. They rejected him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the children of the sons of God. And so we see that he missed this opportunity to teach the Ninevites. And what a tragedy it is when God's servants are a means of blessing to others but miss the blessing themselves. Isn't that so true? And we see here that Jonah is missing God's blessing. And think about if he had had a different spirit, a different attitude, how much better he could have been used. I remember years ago reading the story. Remember that pineapple story? The pineapple story. This missionary moved to this country, and one of their natural growths there was a pineapple tree. And he decided to plant some pineapple trees and enjoy that fresh fruit for himself and his family. Trees grew up, started bearing fruit. Fruit started getting ripe. Went out to pick some. And some of the natives, some of the nationals had already picked them. And boy, he was a little upset. He said, well, maybe they needed it at that point. So he waited until the fruit ripened again and went out to pick it, but it was all gone. And he found out that, he discovered that he was never going to get any of that fruit. They were going to rob him of that all along. And boy, he got angry, and he started taking steps to. And he got angry, and he got bitter, and he started thinking about how he could. And he started setting up tray. And then one day the Holy Spirit convicted him and realized what he was doing. He said, what am I doing? And so he finally got to the place, he said, hey, you want the fruit, take it, help yourself. I remember years ago I planted blueberry bushes. Any of you have any blueberry bushes? And boy, they were nice bushes. And boy, they would just be full of berries, big old. And lo and behold, the birds discovered those blueberries. And isn't nature amazing how God's created? These birds, they knew exactly when those things were ripe. I'd try to beat them out there, and I could never beat them. They always got there before me, and I'd be watching those things, and it'd just be still a little red. And boy, I thought, man, just a day or two, and bang, I'd gone. And that's where Jonah is. He could have been a tremendous blessing to these people. He could have enjoyed that blessing himself if he just trusted God. And sometimes, you know, we can really get upset over things that aren't really, in light of eternity, aren't that important, right? And let's keep that in mind as a church. Now, secondly, we see a test of character here for Jonah. God knew that Jonah was very uncomfortable sitting in that booth. And so he provided that gourd for him. What a blessing. And to shield him from the hot sun. Now Jonah was very happy when God blessed him there. But the next morning when God prepared a worm to kill the vine, Jonah became unhappy. He was happy and then he was unhappy. Isn't that amazing though? Can't you see God? Boy, who said God doesn't have a sense of humor? Anybody thinks God just sits on the throne, he's a mean old man? And can you imagine he found this little grub worm or something? Have you ever had a worm get in something, and doesn't that just aggravate you? You got a big ripe tomato, and you're about ready to pick that thing, and lo and behold, you find somebody beat you to it. Right in the middle of it's a worm just enjoying that. So he experiences that. He's unhappy now. And you had this combination of the hot sun and the smoldering desert wind. This made him want to die even more. So as he had done in the depths of the sea, God was reminding Jonah of what it was to be like, to be lost, to be helpless, to be hopeless, and to be miserable. And listen, we live in a world where so many people are lost, they are helpless, they are hopeless, they have no hope. And they might give the impression of happiness on the outside, but on the inside you have no idea what's going on. And yet we have the answer of eternal life. Jonah was experiencing what hell would be like, this taste of hell as he sat and he watched this city. And so you see this simple test of character. One writer said this, and I thought this was fascinating. He said, what makes me happy? What makes me angry? Now think about that for a minute. What makes you happy? Big Mac, milkshake, you know, maybe a steak. What makes you happy? What makes you angry? What makes you want to give up? You know, James reminded us in James 1:8. Remember James 1:8 when he said a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. And Jonah is struggling with this in his life. He's double-minded, and he is struggling with that in his life. One writer I was studying, Stuart Briscoe, he's a Scottish guy, and he preached for years, wrote a lot of good stuff, and he had this illustration, and he said that in his hometown in Great Britain, he said there are many who are understandably bitter against the Japanese. A regiment from our own town arrived in Singapore the very day that Singapore capitulated, so that all the men of a certain age group in my small hometown spent all of World War II in a Japanese POW camp. He said, I remember, however, going to Japan and meeting there a man who had dedicated and given his life to minister to the Japanese people. He is the strangest speaker I've ever heard in my life. His voice box had been shot out so that he had no voice at all. A Japanese sniper had shot him as he went ashore on Okinawa, putting a bullet straight through his throat. Yet this man now demonstrated his response to the call of God to the Japanese people by giving himself to those people who shot him and serving with the navigators. He said he was one of the most remarkable missionaries I've ever met. If anyone has a right to be bitter, this man does. But instead, he had fallen in love with those who were his former enemies. Isn't that a great testimony of what God wants from you and me? Aren't you absolutely amazed when Jesus was hanging in that cross that he could say, Father, forgive them? Doesn't that just blow your mind? Father, forgive them, for they know. And the same thing with Stephen. Paul's sitting there on his horse holding their clothes, and they're stoning Stephen to death, and they're bouncing rocks and stones off his head and off his body. And Stephen says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Boy, that's only the grace of God. You don't have that kind of grace if you're angry and you're bitter. And you and I need to really work in our lives and work in our hearts to not allow ourselves to become angry or bitter towards situations and challenges, and especially people. Because God's going to bring people into our life. He comforted Jonah, verses 5 through 8. But you'll notice in verses 9 through 11, he brings instruction to Jonah. And let's just look at that very quickly. Look at verse 9. Then God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Someone said God left these questions unanswered so that the readers of the book would answer them for themselves. So let me encourage you. Would you answer those in your own heart? Is it right for me to be angry about the plant? And isn't that a great answer that God gives him? Jonah said, yes, it's right, he replied. I'm angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you cared about the plant, which you did not labor over. You had nothing to do with that plant. I created that for you. You didn't grow it. It appeared in a night, and it perished in a night. So may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people. And that phrase in the Old Testament is referring to children. Don't know their right hand from their left hand. It's an idiom, just making reference to the children. And so you see that Jonah is now instructed by God. And God is still speaking to Jonah, and Jonah is still listening and answering, even though he's not giving the right answers. It's one thing to listen to God. It's another thing to hear him, right? And listen, when you're reading the Bible, you need to listen because the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you through the Bible. And sometimes you need to be engaged in a Bible study where you're just taking your time. You're in no hurry. You're not trying to read 10 or 20 or 30 or this chapter or that chapter, but you're trying to get something from what the Word says. And so we see that this unrighteous anger is feeding his ego. And that's what happens when you allow unselfishness and bitterness and anger to take over. Jonah still had a problem with the will of God. You remember in chapter 1, his mind understood God's will, but he refused to obey it, and he took his body in the opposite direction. In chapter 2, he cried out for help, and God rescued him, and he gave his body back to the Lord. In chapter 3, he yielded his will to the Lord, and he went to Nineveh to preach, but his heart was not yet surrendered to the Lord. And Jonah did the will of God, but he didn't do it from his heart. Listen, don't serve in the church just out of duty. Serve because you know that's what Jesus wants you to do. He's the one that's going to reward you, not the church. Our motive is always important, is it not? Why am I doing what I'm doing? So people will see me? So they'll put me up on a pedestal? No. So that you'll glorify God. We just studied in our Sunday school class from Mark this morning about, you remember when Jesus, three times in the Gospel of Mark, you remember they were questioning about, you know, who's first and who's last. And Jesus emphasized the fact that those who are my servant, I came to seek and to save and to serve those who are lost. Now look at the outline with me. Jonah had one more lesson to learn, perhaps the most important one. And look at this and just think about it. In chapter 1, you had the lesson of God's patience as well as his providence. Because in chapter 1, the providence of God, you remember Jonah is running in the opposite direction from where God wanted him to go because he didn't want to go preach to those people. He hated the Assyrians. The Jewish people hated the Assyrians. But yet in chapter 1, while he's running away from God, God is patient. Because in his providence, God wants to help Jonah as well as the Ninevite people. In chapter 2, he learned the lesson of God's pardon, that God forgives those who call upon him. You believe that, don't you? God says, if you'll confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. That's written to Christians. But it's also true of unbelievers, right? If you will come to me with a repentant heart and ask for forgiveness, Romans 10, he reminds us over and over, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. How do you get saved? You call upon Jesus to save you from your sins. You repent of that sin. And so we see that God's pardon. In chapter 3, he learned the lesson of God's power as he saw a whole city humble itself before the Lord. As he saw these hundreds and thousands of people trust Jesus as their personal Savior. Listen, don't let that roll off. Don't let that roll off your heart and your mind. That's true. That happened. They got saved, the whole city. From the king down, they turned to God. And you had this great revival. Here Jonah is right in the middle of this great revival. He preached. And you remember that simple message that he preached to the people. And just very simply, in about five words, reminded them, and they turned to God. And in God's power, he saved. And now in chapter 4, you see the lesson of God's pity. That God had compassion for lost sinners, like the Ninevites, and his servants must also have compassion. he's not only trying to remind Jonah that I showed compassion upon these lost sinners, and they turned to me, and I saved them. But now, Jonah, you need to turn your heart to me also, because I want you to learn here. Jonah brought the whole city to faith in the Lord, and yet he didn't love these people. And he's struggling with that. He's preaching to these people. They get saved, and yet his heart is still filled full of hatred and bitterness and anger and animosity because he hates these people. Woe to you and me, boy, if we don't understand, you know, the importance of loving people. The Apostle Paul said, follow me, and if he had stopped there, it would have been pretty selfish. He didn't say follow me. He said, follow me even as I follow Christ Jesus. Follow me as I follow Jesus. That ought to be all of our testimonies. Don't follow me, but follow me as I follow Jesus, because my life should show you the way to Jesus. Because he's the only hope. He's the only help. Listen, you and I look out in a world today, and we see a world in this country today full of hatred and division. And we know the answer is Jesus Christ. Have you been following that? What's the name of that? Unite. The young lady that started that, Unite Us. Google that, Unite Us. Write that down and Google it. This young lady, she started this. She's traveling to universities and sharing the gospel. And you remember the revival broke out in Georgia? Well, I'd read just a week or so ago that revival broke out in the University of Tennessee, and they baptized 5,000 to 7,000 people. 5,000 to 7,000 university students, University of Tennessee, came to know Jesus. Who says God can't bring revival in this day? Boy, we ought to pray that God would do that in our hearts and our lives. We ought to pray that God would do that in our families. We ought to pray that God would do that in our church, right? God, revive us again, the psalmist said. And there are people out there sharing the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, and their purpose and message is very simple: to bring people to salvation and then to disciple them and get them in a church where they can grow and mature in the Lord. But preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these people who could not discern between their right hand and their left hand, verse 11 tells us, we're immature, we're like immature children. Let's don't allow immaturity to take over our thinking, okay? Boy, if you're letting bitterness take over, that's a sign of immaturity in the Lord. You know, our kids, aren't you thankful your kids grow up? One of my great blessings today, Barb and I often said, boy, we enjoy our grown kids so much. They grew up. They don't pout, and they don't go out under the tree, and they're not threatening to run away from home at the age of four. And it's nice to watch them mature, right? Well, it's the same thing spiritually. Let's pray that God will give us a church full of mature people who have a focus on Jesus Christ, and we want to grow and mature and just keep moving forward in our relationship with him. And so we see that this unanswered questions that he finishes with here. Do you know Jonah and Nahum are the only books in the Bible that end with questions? And he ends this with questions there in verse 11. So may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish, as well as many animals? And so he finishes with this question, and both of those books, Nahum and Jonah, deal with Nineveh. Nahum ends with a question about God's punishment of Nineveh, while Jonah ends with a question about God's pity for Nineveh. because he brought salvation. This is a strange way to end such a tremendous, dramatic, dramatic book. Isn't Jonah a dramatic book? And let's not be caught up in the fact, you think of the book of Jonah, don't just think about that great whale, and he got swallowed by that great whale, and think about God, because you remember early on in the very first message, we emphasized the chapters about God. Over and over and over, he emphasizes God, God at work. God at work, bringing patience and bringing pardon and bringing power and bringing compassion and salvation to those who need to know Jesus. God has the first word, you'll remember in Jonah 1:1-2, and God has the last word in chapter 4, verse 11. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Let us hope that during the rest of our life that Jonah so lived as to rejoice in the sparing mercy of God." Let us hope that during the rest of his life he so lived as to rejoice in the sparing mercy of God. After all, hadn't Jonah himself been spared because of God's mercy? God not only spared in his mercy Jonah, but he spared that country also. And the real issue isn't how Jonah answered God's question. The real issue is how you and I today are answering God's question. And let me just close by just presenting some questions to you. Do we agree with God that people without Jesus are lost? Like God, do we have compassion for those who are lost? How do we show this compassion? Are we a gospel-centered ministry focused on God's work and God's will in reaching those who are lost? Do we have a concern for those in our great cities where there is so much sin and so little witness? Do we pray that the gospel will go to people in every part of the world? Are we helping to send people to take the gospel? Do we rejoice when sinners repent and trust Jesus as their Savior? See, all of these questions and more questions are wrapped up in what God asked of Jonah. And we can't answer for him, but we can answer for ourselves, can we? And I pray that as we finish out this study, that we'll give God the right answers to these very serious, very important questions. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your many blessings upon us, and we thank you for the truth of this book. We thank you for the comfort that the Word of God can bring to backsliders, and we thank you for the comfort that God can bring to those who are lost without Jesus. I pray young and old in our church, and I pray young and old in this great nation, and in the Christians and churches that are preaching the gospel, that we'll respond to the opportunities we have to share Jesus with those who need to be saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just before we have a closing hymn, I wonder if there's someone here today and you'd say, "Pastor, please pray for my salvation. I'm just not sure. I'm struggling. I don't have it settled." Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Anyone? You're not sure that you know Jesus yet. You're not sure you've settled that. I wonder if there's someone and say, "Pastor, just pray for me that I'll not allow anger and bitterness to get in the way of what you want me to do." Yes. Slip your hand up, Larry Ray. Yes, 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 yes. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? "Pastor, please pray for me that I'll not allow anger and bitterness to get in the way of what Jesus wants me to do." Slip your hand up quickly, please. Father, we thank you for your word now, and we ask your blessings upon this congregation as we dismiss today. pray that we'll always be focused on your truth, your word, in a manner that will be pleasing to you.